Turn to the book of Jonah, please, in the Old Testament. The book of Jonah. chapter 1. Verse number 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so the ship was like to be broken. Verse number 5, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the words that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them, but Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. Now turn to the book of Zechariah, please. Second last book in the Old Testament, chapter 13. Again, just for a text. Chapter 13 of Zechariah, and verse number 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. One final reference in the New Testament, in Luke's Gospel. The Gospel of Luke, and chapter 16. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom, and the rich man also died, was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abram afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abram, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this day. But Abram said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Trust God will help us to close the meeting with what we have heard already. I wouldn't want to detract in one iota, one percentage or a half of one percentage of what we have heard about the coming of Christ. What amazes me is this, that you have heard of the coming of Christ in this meeting, which is very imminent, which is very sure, which will happen very swiftly, and very suddenly, and could happen before I conclude my part of the meeting. And yet, you're asleep. What I have on my mind is to speak of a little word called awake. In the book of Jonah, the call to a sleeping man. What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. And so we like to think that in the presence of the solemn word of the coming of Christ, that your mind and your soul and your heart and your conscience might be awakened to the fact, I haven't much time left to turn to Christ and be saved for eternity. It's an amazing thing, but it's true, and we have to be very careful in our preaching, because sometimes speaking here, and what we really feel in our own spirit, at times can be a little of a contrast, and we don't really enter into the impact, importance, and reality of these tremendous verities that are before us.
But my friend, listen, there's no one will ever be saved. And there's no one will ever enter the pearl-hung gates. And there's no one will ever sing redemption's song who hasn't firstly been awakened as to their need. In this meeting and in Vancouver and in our world, we could say it's a sleepy world. I don't mean sleeping as to the economy of the country or sleeping as to the social fabric that is crumbling. Or sleeping, my friend, as the political arena, as we see it out there with the turmoil almost a time bomb. People are alert, they'll watch their televisions right to 12 o'clock just to find out the latest about Iraq. But my friend, they'll not spend 5 minutes on their knees calling upon God for salvation. And what's happening, friend, they've been inoculated very successfully by the devil, and he's put them to sleep. The story has been often told of that great museum where they have all the works of art on the walls, and somebody stepped in, and they looked at a particular picture. Having looked at the number, they looked at this particular portrait. It was it seemed a very real one. As some of those artists can do, they can paint with a brush and make it almost living. And they drew near and they could almost see that there was a woman and she had a baby in her arms, and they could almost see in the portrait and the artistic work of the artist that the child was almost moving. And as they drew near and looked more steadfastly at the picture and more attentively, the thought as they drew near, the eyes looked very sinister. Yes, it was a woman. And the eyes looked very evil. And there was a baby in her arms. And it was almost living. And underneath these were the words, "The whole world lieth in the arms." That's what's happening in the meetings. That's what's happening to you. You'll listen to the gospel tonight, and possibly a few little darts will penetrate here and there, and you say within yourself, "Yes, time I was thinking. Yes, Lord, I believe I would like to be saved. And yes, I know it's real." And then my friend had gone suddenly, and he went through the door, and we're all guilty, burly, talking and all the rest of it. And the solemn thing, the Lord's about to come, and your soul's in danger of eternal judgment. And yet, my friend, we can laugh and talk, "I'm guilty through, I'm not pointing my finger." Have we felt the impact reality of eternity? My friend, you would walk out. I remember meetings years ago when people got into their cars, no words were spoken, and 25 miles home, the next night we were told of some of those people traveling, you couldn't have heard their breath. The impact of reality. The solemn verities of eternity. The reality of a world to come. Gripping the souls not only of saints, but of sinners. I've seen them come back to halls, and there you can hear their voices bleating out. Big men saying, "Oh God, I can go no further." What's happening, friend? An awakening's taking place. I feel my own spirit tonight, having listened to the Lord's coming out, "But what are you doing here, preaching in Victoria Drive? Has it really gripped you, looking into the eyes of men and women and boys and girls, and the night times an everlasting fire?" And I haven't shed a tear yet. "Awake, thou that sleepest. Arise from thy sleep. What meanest thou, O sleeper? A man in a storm, lying in the side of a ship, asleep, friend?" You say horrific, terrible. Something wrong with Jonah. Fast asleep. And there, my friend, the boat is rocking. And it's going to go down and the throw the Mariners overboard to try to save the situation. The Mariners at their wits' end, men who are seasoned seafaring men.
But to find a man sleeping at the side. And I'm preaching tonight and you'll leave us here. Oh God, I feel like praying. Don't let that young man, that young woman, sleep on until they awaken in hell.
We'd just like to give you a little rise. And if you feel we're just a little personal, forgive me. And if you feel we're a little strong, forgive me. We'll love you. Your soul's in danger. We are leaving the coast of Vancouver probably shortly. Maybe never be back. Possibly never. Seems that we're in a world. Looking at it, humanly speaking, the year 2000 coming along, not that it's anything particular about it, but there's something, my friend, grips its hold.
You're not here very long.
Boy and girl, are you going to remain in your sleep? Sliding down the broad road, rocked to sleep, my friend, with the devil, so subtly, so insidiously, moving on, thinking and hoping against hope someday, somehow, I slip through the gates. You'll never, never do it. You need a weapon. We had a young man just to get saved. You know, sometimes the young folks, just when they get saved, they're more inspired than we that are on the road for a while. We get cold and callous, and we get a kind of immune to preaching. I don't know about this preaching. Some people have been mixed for it. I never did. Boy, I would sometimes cross it over anymore. I don't find it easy. Never found it easy yet. Platform's not an easy place. Souls are perishing. It's all right giving a lecture, friend. Anyone could do that. I could get go to and get lessons at, what do you call it? Whatever you call it. You go through all the paraphernalia, friend. Listen, it's not easy going preaching the gospel. We love to preach it, man. It's not easy going. You know why? The devil says, don't preach it too strong. And my friend, if something comes into a gospel meeting when God is working and the powers of darkness surround us, and my friend, it engulfs the mind of souls and shackles their thinking. And we just need to sound the alarm. Awake, young man. What meanest thou, O sleeper? Awake, young woman. What meanest thou, O sleeper? How long will you sleep in your sins? How long will you drift down onward to tempest wild and bare, far from love and light? How long, my friend, will you turn your eye against, my friend, the beams of the love of the Almighty? How long will you continue in the path that leads to eternal ruin? Awake. Don't sleep any longer. Listen, has anything touched you? Has anything touched you? Has any word penetrated your mind? Has any thoughts about your soul and eternity, my friend, been embraced in your soul? Have you stopped in your tracks and said, oh God, I can go no further?
Man, it's a big basketball player, 6'5". His brother was only about 5'11". And his brother was a kind of one of the forgotten in the family in that sense. He was just an early little boy. The other fellow was in everything. And he was a great basketball player, and they all cheered for him and everything else. He had all got the goods and athletic. The other boy was just a little farmer. Now they're all praying, of course, for our souls, and here along comes Brian. One night, sat behind, never forget, sat behind, there were five of them sitting there, and he was one of them, Dennis Buffett there and I was there, and Brian looked at us and said, I need help, he said, I'm going to hell, and I would like to be saved. I said, can you man really help me? Boy, didn't I get it. Boy, that was good for me. You need those things. And you know, I read this scripture and Dennis read that and I read this. And suddenly we stopped and looked at the both of us. He says, I can see you can't help me.
He walked out. I looked at him. I said, "Who was at the last?" Four o'clock in the morning, Tony said, "I just got saved through Christ's died for you." Why I'm telling you that is this. His big brother was coming to the meetings when he wasn't putting the ball in the hoop or something like that. And he would be coming to meetings when he wasn't. He was a popular basketball player for the university. Well, when Brian got saved, the next night after the meeting, his brother wasn't there. He was playing basketball. And after the meeting, that boy went home. Just a fresh brand plucked out of the fire. He had up into his little bedroom. And this is his own story. I'm not exaggerating. Instead of getting down at the chair or the bed, he just threw himself in the car. He started sobbing. He says, "Oh God, my brother's going to hell. And he's not even troubled. He's playing that old basketball. And what are we going to do? The preacher's here, and he's going to hell, Lord, and if you don't step in, my brother's going to be in hell forever. Please, Lord. Please, please. Lord, save him." You know, at 11 o'clock, he came down the stairs. And sitting in the kitchen, with his big brother with a Bible. Shut up. He's crying. "I've got a sin to believe." He says, "I want God's salvation." He said, "Do you think it'd be too late to call the preachers? Well, friend, we have 24 hours service. We don't believe in this polished preacher. You know, you have everything all out nice and tidy. And we're 24 hour service. We get up at any hour of the night, any time of the morning. We're around, we'll be there." So we got the call. Spoke to the dear fella, didn't get saved. He went into the university the next day, he had to write an essay, and the title of the essay was "Loyalty." And he was trying to get something to find out what to write about loyalty, and he was going to pull down some of the books from the library, and just as he was grabbing a book, just think how loyal Christ was to go to the cross. And he says, "For a sinner like me," and he says, "right there at dawn with me, that's loyalty. Christ died for me." Oh, friend, I want to tell you, awake! Awake! Awake, thou that sleepest! Time to arouse! Time to call upon God! Time to get down on your knees! Time, my friend, to fall flat on your face! Time to be awakened. Isn't it amazing? You're sleeping tonight, you've heard of the Lord coming. Solemn, isn't it? And you're sleeping tonight, isn't it solemn? And the Word of God's in your lap. You've got 66 books. Isn't it solemn that you're sleeping? And my friend, others are getting saved. And you sleep on. Isn't it amazing, friend, that you're sleeping and the wrath of God hangs over your soul like a mighty glittering sword? Isn't it amazing that you're sleeping and hell's moved to meet you at your coming? Will you sleep on, friend? George Whitfield, when they closed the church doors to him, said, "George, you don't like that type of preaching that you're preaching. You're too strong, you're too plain, you're preaching always in the new birth, and you're preaching about hell and the lake of fire and judgment coming and impending doom. We don't want you in the church any longer, George." And George started to get what you call discouraged. He says, "What will I do? They don't want me anymore." His brother said to him, "George, with the ability God has given you, go out to the coal miners and preach to them." And George left the churches behind, and he went out to the big Bible as those men with their grimy faces were coming up from the bowels of the earth.
working down in the depths of the coal mines, and they were coming up, there they were, hard-cored, hard-working, callous, hard-playing, drinking men.
George, that I stood with my Bible, and I raised my voice, helped by the Holy Spirit. Wasn't long preaching until you saw the two streaks coming down their face.
He said, I hadn't to tell them they were going to hell. They knew it. I hadn't to tell them that they deserved to be in hell. They knew it.
But he says, I did what the Bible taught me to do. Point them to the Lamb of God.
Tell them about the value of the blood. Tell them about the power of Jesus Christ that delivers men and saves and changes and transforms and destines men for glory.
No wonder he became the start of the great revivals that swept England and even in this continent.
We need, friends, to feel the passion of men that are going to hell, lost in their sins. Awake. Awake! I remember when I was awakened. Awakened, friend. Alarmed, alert. Disturbed. Troubled. I wasn't reading the newspaper that day. I wasn't looking at Reader's Digest and Drama in Real Life. I wasn't looking at the TV. And I wasn't looking at listening to the radio. I was my soul that was going to hell and I wanted to be saved.
What about you tonight? Are you playing games with God? You never make it. He doesn't play games. Excuse me for being very blunt, but we love you. The sand glass is running down. Your days, my friend, are getting less. Opportunities are few.
So someone, mister, that's very soft, that's very true, and that's sad. I really want to be saved. If you knew my heart, I don't know what's going on, friend, but I hope there is someone awakened in this meeting, and in your heart, you feel a crying out in the meeting, and you think we would say, praise God. Oh God, I want to be saved. Only one meeting I was ever in. That's the sad point. That's how futile and feeble my preaching is. I feel it.
Only one that I heard a man stand literally and cry out at the end of the meeting, oh God, I'm lost. I'm lost, I'm lost. You can sit in the road there.
Not the reason for man. His power, my friend, is not almighty, but it's powerful.
But neglect. Listen, but if there was one in the meeting tonight, listen to how this will battle me. We are sitting in this meeting tonight. We come here. We come to this meeting tonight to victory of God. And if you only knew the burning desire of our hearts, we want to be like this world. We want to see. I want to turn you to God. I want to think of another awakening.
I want to think now, not so much of a sinner been awakened out of his sleep. I want to think of a sword been awakened out of its scabbard. And when you take a sword in the Bible, it always speaks of judgment. A flaming sword in Genesis, turning out your way to keep the way of the tree of life because of man's sin. No way back, death would have taken place. Had they made their way back to the garden, the flaming sword would have come down in justice and righteousness and smitten Adam and Eve and with an eternity in their sins forever.
No, that flaming sword said no way back.
There's another sword at the end of our Bible. And my friend, it's a sword that's going to smite the nations with all power and authority.
And not be, my friend, the weaponry of biological warfare. It'll be the mighty coming back Christ from the white horse with all the power in his hands. And my friend, he'll slay and smite the nations who feel to offer him as a savior. Well, I want to tell you this story. Zechariah, Jehovah said, awake, O soul. Where has the sword been all these years?
in the veils, held back.
A waiting period. Decades, years, centuries passed. The soul is still sleeping in the sighing of the scabbard in the hand of Jehovah. When suddenly at Calvary, there's a man hanging on a cross. Wondrous spectacle, marvelous truth, wondrous Redeemer, blessed Lord, wonderful man. My friend, God says, now is the time to unloose the sword from the scabbard and its mark.
Jehovah made his sword erect.
Oh, Christ, it woke and stayed. Oh, my friend, thank God. I look back 41 years ago, and in the imagery of this beautiful prophecy of Zechariah, I learned that that sort of judgment that should have fell on Albert Hall for all my sins and banished me eternal
found its mark in a blessed substance. Hallelujah, what a sin.
Now sleeps that sword for me. I tell you, friends, if I wasn't saved, I'd like to creep beside him as a worm and see him die for me. On that cross alone, forsaken, where no pity and I was found, now to God's right hand exalted, causes the courts of heaven to resound. My friend tonight, stop a moment. Sinner, awaken
to the fact, the only hanging place and shelter from coming storm, and to clear the wrath of God from your soul, and your sins forever to be put away, is to look to Calvary. Stop a moment and think of the man that was smitten for you.
Yeah. Wounded for me, yes, wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions. Now I am free, all because Jesus was wounded for me. You know, the prince in the last war was going in to see the comrades who had come from overseas, badly mutilated, limbs off, legs off, faces scarred, battle wounds from the trenches and from the open fields of fire, the shrapnel and all the rest. It was his job to go to those hospitals where in lay those soldiers and to give them a word of cheer and comfort. He went into a little small hospital where there were 36 beds. And he was escorted in by the superior of the hospital, the administrator. And he was brought through those doors. And the dear prince went around very soberly and solemnly and looked at these beds where on lay these men badly lacerated. And he gave them a word of comfort and he said, thanks for services rendered to the sovereign, and for your country, they bring us freedom. They appreciated that that was a little inoculation to them, a little praise. And the administrator was going to take him out, and he was very quick and mathematical in his mind, and he said, you told me 36, you only saw 33. Well, your majesty, I didn't want to give you embarrassment of the other three. He said, my job is to see them all. That's my work. They took him into another room, but there were two beds. That's 35. And he was really touched, and his heart was deeply moved, and emotions were affected. As he looked at two men that he could hardly recognize, and he just always just says, thank you. Thank you, thank you. He was going to take him out, and the administrator was going to walk him out through the doors, and he said, 35, what's the last one? Sir, I'm not
imagining that. He said, I must have. Took him in silently and quietly. Took him over to a bed, and the administrator stood back at the doorway, and then walked the prince to his head. No legs, no arms. Ears cut off.
distinct, unrecognizable as a human. Found it is here and there.
What he did in that very tense moment that only comes once in a lifetime, he bowed his head and he kissed that unrecognizable face. The administrators listening, watching, moved. As the prince raises his face, tears streaming down, he uses these words, wounded.
I'm going to be calibrated now.
Yeah, 41 years ago.
So do I. He was wounded for me. There on the cross,
he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions, now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. Hope you'll take it in tonight, Mom. Listen.
But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him
with his stripes.
We are healed. Listen, it's not the wounds of the nails that we're talking about. It's the wounds when he was smitten
by Jehovah.
Those wounds in his hands and feet and side tell me man's animosity.
But the wounds that he received from Jehovah tell me
that God loved the world and he gave his son to die and he smote his son.
And laid upon him
the judgment due to my sins. That's what was happening at once. He was wounded in my sins. Let me conclude then. You can leave this meeting tonight too late. Only
even hard, callous, unaffected, unalarmed, unawakened, in your sin, still exposed to judgment. And if the Lord come before tomorrow night, he is gone, the false goes, you're doomed.
You could leave this meeting rejoicing in the great, blessed, glorious, wondrous, unparalleled truth. Christ died for me. And I want to say this as I conclude. That some of you, should I say, slaughter.
But I have to say, the great possibility is that some of you will never be awake until your soul has disappeared.
Do you lift up your eye? You call for a cup of water. And from the endless woe of dark despair, echoing in that awesome reality, go to the friends I love most in me. Tell them,
I'm lost.
Tell them that he who now lives in hell
echoes. I'm lost. I would love to take you from the burning flames. I would love to take you from the place of condemnation, but we can't. We can only point you to the Christ, behold him, trust him, believe on him, and you receive, shall we pray.
Our Father, with bow in thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank thee for reminding us solemnly of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well might that stir within every heart of an unconverted soul tonight the desire to hasten to Christ and to get matters settled for eternity. O God, we ask of thee to embed thy word upon every heart
And as we file out and shake hands, wonderful to be saved. But oh God, help us to feel the impact, reality, solemnity of these eternal matters. And those not saved, oh God, don't let them drift on to tempest, wild and bare and far from love and light. Grant, Lord, they might halt tonight, awakened by the Holy Spirit, impressed by the Word of God, and, Lord, desiring urgently to have matters settled, that they might find rest alone in the person of Christ, who was smitten at Calvary. Lord, hear as we pray. Part us with thy blessing as we sing the concluding hymn. Preserve every one, if the Lord be not come. Bring them back tomorrow night, if the Lord be not come. But, oh, Father, grant that souls in this meeting might know in truth the joy of sins forgiven through faith in Christ alone. We ask it in the Savior's fragrant name. Amen. Just sing a verse or two of a hymn, and the meeting is over. Number 106. And we're going to sing verse 4 and 5 of this hymn. Yes, he waits in grace so wondrous, waits to bid thee welcome home, longs with outstretched arms to save thee from thy dark impending doom. Verses 4 and 5 of this hymn.